reading from the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer number one. Question, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And answer, that I am not on my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Saviour Jesus Christ. He has paid fully for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ by his Holy Spirit assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him.
Romans 8, verses 28 to 39. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
All right, so Romans 8:32 is where we're going to focus this morning. He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? And so the inevitable has occurred. At the last evening of 2020, the clock got towards midnight, and then it struck midnight. And we went from that unique situation where at one moment the year had finished, there were no more new commitments. I don't know about you, but I often feel a sense of relaxation. It's done, the program for the year is over. And in an instant, we go from that to having a whole year's program now ahead of us. So it's like, you know, being at the bottom of a mountain and then all of a sudden it's all in front of you again. You've got another new mountain ahead of you and all the work that represents and all the energy that we need to do the work. And one of the things that really brought that home was an image of Big Ben. You know how they show the clocks around the world and Big Ben and midnight and then 2021 started. I especially thought of this reality of how we have a whole new year ahead of us in terms of the workload. When Florence, with one of our grandchildren, I think it was New Year's Day, took down the old calendar, wanted to impress on Mackenzie, our granddaughter, how what had happened was that one year was finished and a new year was beginning. So she took it to the calendar and took down the old calendar and then showed her the brand new one with all the new pages, and then put it up, and then went through each month, you know, January, February, you know, went through each month, and reciting some of the things that would be occurring in those months, particularly, you know, birthdays of the family. Just to impress upon her that that was all gone and now this was all in front of us, and this is what it meant, New Year's Eve and New Year's Day. It's good that when we start a new year, that we do remember it's a year of the Lord. Now, we used to have BC and AD as the dividing, you know, the year of the Lord. And I think it's good to remember what it says in Genesis 8, 21, 22, because so often we think that we are just left to fate and chance. That's what the world often thinks, and that's what the world wants us to believe, and that the solutions for the problems of the world are entirely in our hands. Well, remember when at the end of the flood, Noah was required to offer up a sacrifice to God. And then something happened as God smelled the aroma of the sacrifice after the flood. God made a promise. Listen to this. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done." And then he says this, "As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." So the God who created all the earth, who destroyed it in the flood, after the flood, says he's never going to curse the world again as he did with the flood. And until Christ returns, he says that the seasons will continue as normal. Our world, even climate change, is not in man's hands. God says the seasons will continue, they will never cease until the end of the world that he has prescribed. I think we Christians can often forget that. Doesn't mean we can now go and spoil the world and can be reckless and careless. But ultimately, the survival of the world is not in our hands. The survival of the world is in God's hands. We can hold on to that promise. It's a promise God's made. And we know that God is faithful to his covenant promises. He never goes back on his word. While we hold on to something like that, the world is hopeless. That is, it has no hope with regard to the future apart from relying upon chance and good luck. Forlornly, a lot of people have been thinking, let's get rid of 2020. Remember the rage yard, the cars and the tanks going over the top of them with 2020 written on them? Let's be done with 2020. They're looking forward to the tick of the clock to midnight because then everything would be new. But guess what? While we may have put up a new calendar, our circumstances have not changed. Just because it struck midnight one night doesn't mean that things have now changed all of a sudden. They haven't. And yet, that's how people often think and behave. But what about us? We face the reality that nothing's changed. That on New Year's Day, things were just the same as they were the day before. How do we face a year in which so much can go wrong? Take COVID-19 out of the equation. Inevitably, millions of lives are going to be touched by disaster 2021, perhaps our own. There's disease. You know, one of the things that have been masked in COVID-19 is the number of cancer infections, you know, in terms of virus, that disease being caught. Lots of people haven't been going to get their cancer checks. Many of those people may in 2021 discover they've got cancer. Some of them, and probably many of them, will be dead before the end of the year and will have families that will suffer their loss, especially coming Christmas. And there are many other sorts of diseases that won't have been picked up because of COVID-19 and people not attending to their medical care. You have accidents. The car accidents continue. Work accidents continue. Planes still crash. People will die. Terrorism, that continues. Warfare continues in different parts of the world. And then, of course, there's always falling under the proverbial bus. It's inevitable. It's life. We live in a world that's cursed. God cursed the world on account of the fall of man. That curse will not be lifted until the end of time. Revelation tells us that. That's one of the last things that happened. The curse will be lifted. And then there'll be no more crying, no more pain, no more death. But until then, we live in a world that's under the wrath of God. And Christians aren't spared from the trials that non-Christians also go through in terms of disease and accidents and whatever. So how do we face whatever comes our way in 2021? How do we find ourselves in a position where with that hymn writer we can say, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows, hear that, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. How do we find ourselves with the strength of faith to be able to face trials that may come our way in 2021 in that way? Well, let's look at our text and see that the early Christians needed assured hope, just like people do today coming out of 2020, going into 2021. They need an assured hope, not the hope so of the world, but a guaranteed hope. When we take a look at Romans 8:35-36, we find the situation in which the people found themselves to whom this letter was written. It says there, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then you get a list of things that had the potential of separating, or the people thinking they could be separated from God's love. Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it's written, for your sake we face death all day long, we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Paul wrote this to the Romans in a time of persecution, where the life of a Christian was valueless. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. The harshness and the brutality of persecution against Christians in those days is well documented in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews 11:35-38, we find there a disturbing description of what early Christians went through, what they suffered, simply because they were Christians. It says there, others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and in holes in the ground. These are the people of God. But this is what they were experiencing. It's to these sorts of people, in those sorts of conditions, to which these wonderful verses in Romans 8 that Christians love so much and in which they find so much comfort. It's to these people that these words were written, suffering such great, great trauma and tragedy. But of course, that sort of experience of God's people in terms of trial and persecution wasn't just limited to the Roman era. We read question and answer one of the Heidelberg Catechism earlier on in our service this morning. When the writers of the catechism began their task to write that catechism, at the time that they were about to put pen to paper, a church in France, in Vassy, France, was stormed by intruders. So something that we've heard of in the last few years, places of worship being attacked and worshippers then killed randomly inside the worship service. It happened in Vassy in France in the 1500s at the time that this catechism was going to be written. By the time the terrorists had finished, 60 were dead and 200 were wounded. When the persecution continued to roll on, within 3 days, another 100 were dead. And within 10 years, because the persecution continued and continued and continued for years, after 10 years, 10,000 were dead. In that context, those words were written. What is your only comfort in life and in death? And the answer came that I belong to my faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ. And of course, we know that such persecutions continue today, as I said a moment ago. Even non-Christians who are commentators on TV, news commentators, throughout 2020, and they were not only saying this on TV, they were writing it in articles in many, many different newspapers. What were they saying? The most persecuted religious minority in the world today are Christians. It continues today. So how can we say today, whatever my lot, it is well with my soul? So let's look at this. Let's see if we can arrive at an answer. And to help us, I'm going to take us to the stock market. Sound a bit strange? How on earth am I going to help you find an answer in the stock market? Well, it's not in the stock market we're going to find the answer, but it's going to help us to understand the answer. When people were going through so much trauma in 2020, your finances became so important. This is why the government went into hundreds of billions of dollars of aid, you know, whether it's JobKeeper, JobSeeker, now JobMaker, okay? People became keenly focused on their nest eggs. And those who put great trust in their superannuation and in what they've stored up for tomorrow, for the time that they retire, would have been horrified. From January last year, the stock market value went from 7,000 in the ordinaries down to around about 4,000. Okay? There was a huge drop. And people in situations like that, you go back to the Great Depression, you go back to the financial crisis in the 80s, you go even to what happened last year. A lot of people whose hope and security is in finance, you find that they commit suicide because they have now no hope. Everything they had stored up is gone. Still, we've got the question, what's the stock market got to do with our answer? Well, that's where investments are made. You invest money in the stock market in the hope that you'll get a good return and that interest that you gain year by year will compound, and then you'll get more and more money until at the end you've got a very big nest egg. The trouble with the stock market, as many people have discovered, is that it's subject to loss. And Scripture tells us that, doesn't it? It says in Matthew 6:19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. So even if you don't trust the stock market and you have invested in collectibles like coins and stamps, maybe paintings, you know, the rich go for these paintings worth millions of dollars. That's an investment, you know. That's how they secure themselves, they think, against the future, okay? There are all sorts of ways in which people invest, but the trouble is all human investments are subject to loss. Moth and rust, thieves break in and steal. But the investment you and I are interested in, the one that isn't subject to loss, the one that gives us a guaranteed hope with regard to the future, is an investment that God has made. And I can tell you, the investment God has made is not in the stock market. This is what our text tells us. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. See, there's the investment. When you make an investment, you're putting money in. What was God putting in? And the answer is his son. That was the price. God was making an investment, and the price was the life of his son. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. There are other scriptures that speak of that investment. In 1 John 4, 9 to 10, it says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent, so speaking about God, he sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. You see how the subject here is God? It's what God has done. God made the investment. He sent his son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Not because we love God, we didn't, but because he loved us. And of course, John 3:16. Who can forget John 3:16? Again, God's the subject. For God so loved the world that he what? He gave. There's the investment. God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So first of all, when we think about our security for the future, come what may, doesn't matter what's going to happen to us, how can we stand firm? How will our faith, you know, survive the trial? This is the first thing we have to remember. God has made an investment. And the investment was his son. That was the price. The investment was his son. And the second thing then is, well, what return was God seeking? Because when you put an investment in, you're looking for a return. You're looking for interest. Even the scripture speaks about that. Remember the parable of the talents? You know, the master comes and gives talents to three of his servants, a different number according to each. And the last one is so lazy, he doesn't do anything with his talent, he buries it in the ground. When the master comes, you know, he says, I knew you were such a severe person, I didn't make it, you know, a risky thing, I just put it in the ground and here it is back again. What does the master say to him? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers. You should have put it in the bank so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. In other words, I look for a return. You just put it in the ground and I've got no return for it. So what's God's return having made the investment, which was his son? You know what it is? You and me. It's us. That's the return that God was seeking through the death of his son. Where the return? Jesus put it beautifully in John 12. You'll remember this as soon as I begin reading. Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. In other words, he's talking about his death. It's time for me to die, and it's time for me to conquer death. you know, in the resurrection. It's time for the Son of Man to be glorified. Everything was rushing towards this climax. And then he said this, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Jesus is talking about his death. He's talking about that investment God was making. And then he's talking about the return. If I die, Christ's life was one life. If I die, the outcome will be many lives. That's what Jesus was referring to. The return God was seeking was many sons and daughters. Remember the promise to Abraham? The children of Abraham would be so numerous that if you could count the grains of sand on the seashore or the stars in the sky, you'd have the number. God was looking for that inheritance, as it were. God was looking for the return on his investment. But Jesus had to die first. The investment had to be made first for the return to come. 1 Corinthians 15, 22, 23 puts it this way. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all we be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits. So Christ is raised first. Okay? Christ the first fruits. Then when he comes, those who belong to him. Christ is raised from the dead. But there's another resurrection to happen. The resurrection of God's people. Remember in Luke's gospel, we find that the wonderful imagery of people scurrying around, calling upon mountains to fall upon them, looking for places in caves to hide because the Son of Man is appearing. You might say, why is that such a wonderful image? Well, because in the middle of all of that, Jesus says, and it's Jesus speaking, Jesus says, when you see this occurring, instead of calling upon mountains to fall upon you and looking for caves in the ground to hide, he says, when you see this occurring, stand up and raise your eyes to the sky because the day of your redemption is drawing near. What a contrast. No cowering, but stand straight and look up, nothing to fear. We have our resurrection too, but it only comes because of Christ's death and resurrection. That had to come first. There's the investment God made, and then there's the return that he seeks, and we are the return he was looking for. So how does this help us with regard to 2021? You know, some of us may be diagnosed this year with cancer. We've got a son-in-law whose mother just, was it last week, had her sixth treatment for chemo for a very nasty cancer. Before the sixth one, so between number five and number six, she had major surgery to remove what was left of the cancer that hadn't shrunk yet from the first five doses. And now this last dose, hopefully, Lord willing, clears up the last bit. After a while, I go back and have a look again to see what's left after that. But I can tell you that family has been going through turmoil. Their faith has been strong. She's been giving beautiful testimonies on Facebook. Okay? But that could be us this year. Any one of us could be diagnosed with a life-threatening illness. Any one of our children. Sometimes it's harder for us to cope with when it's one of our children rather than ourselves. I mean, how many of us may have said or thought, you know, me, Lord, not my kids. How does this help us to know that God made this investment and we are the return? Well, it's in our text. It says in Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? To put it in another way, having made that investment at such great cost and we being the return, do you think God's going to walk away from us? Do you? His only son. He sent him from heaven. We just remembered Christmas, the birth of Christ, in order that he would in agony die on the cross, not so much the physical agony that was horrendous enough as it was, but the spiritual agony reflected in those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Words that speak of the wrath of God falling upon him for the sins of the whole world. Having paid that price and having that seed die so that more seeds would come, and we being some of those seeds, you reckon he's just going to ignore us now? The scripture tells us, having done that, along with Christ, he's now going to give us all things. Now, a lot of people misinterpret that, of course, and thinking, oh, wow, you know, this is the prosperity gospel. Trust in God and you're going to become rich and you're going to become successful and everything's going to go well. Didn't work out so well for Paul. The moment he turned to Christ, he went through severe floggings and shipwreck and persecution. And like so many others, he died because of his faith. Now, it doesn't mean that everything's going to go honky-dory in terms of human standards and measurements. But it does tell us that as we suffer on this earth, we suffer in hope, an assured hope, in the knowledge that, first of all, God has his purposes through what we suffer. And then also, through those purposes, eventually he brings us through to glory. I'll give you a little picture. So often we don't see this until we reflect and look back. Some of you may remember that in 2011, when I had my third back surgery, I went back a week later and I was in hospital for double the amount of time that I went in originally because of a staph infection in the disc. Okay? Horrendous pain. But we had just said farewell to Dale Wollanew, and we were going to begin weekly services here. This is the time when we had the Johnsons here. And they, you know, together with others wanted, with the Osmonds and others, wanted a weekly service. So we were going to have weekly services. And so that all got completely set aside. For 2 years, basically, I couldn't conduct a normal ministry anymore. Okay. In the time that I was in hospital, I had two hospital stays. The first hospital stays, the Johnsons went back to Queensland because he had cancer. They discovered it later in Queensland, but he was very ill, went back to Queensland and was diagnosed with cancer. And then the Osmonds, in my second hospitalisation, got transferred to Northam. And the reason for the weekly services, because they wanted it for, you know, their children to have Sunday school and all that sort of stuff, fell away. And we were back to, I think, four members. We could look at all that and say, what's the Lord doing and why does he put me through this? But what it did mean was that we would eventually go back to Dale Wollanew. Through Dale Wollanew, we received great support financially and spiritually in terms of prayers, which set up Gospel Air, which now we're reaching all these places we would never have reached before. God's purposes. But it was through quite a period of trial and through quite a difficult time. Wouldn't like to live through it again. But looking back, I can see now Gospel Air is there because of it. Having given us Christ, he's now going to give us all things according to his wisdom, according to his purposes. When we do go through trial, we have to understand God has his reasons, he has his plans. It's never for nothing. And in the end, we're brought through to glory. And so we have that catechism with those wonderful words, you know, what is your only comfort in life and death? That I belong to Christ. Those words in that catechism also express scripture when it says, He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. Jesus spoke those words. That was the teaching of Jesus. Who thinks about a hair of the head unless you're going bald? And yet Scripture says, not one hair can fall from our head without the will of the Father in heaven. The point being made, of course, is that our life is so precious to God. He is watching over us so closely. He will allow nothing to happen unless it fits His purpose and plan for us, for our well-being and for His glory. That's a great comfort for 2021. Whatever happens will never be for nothing, will always be in God's control, will always be for our well-being, and will always work for His glory. Understand that, then you can say with Paul in Romans 38, 39 from chapter 8, these words. For I'm convinced, see no questions here, no doubts, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Whatever my lot, there's nothing, physical or spiritual, that can separate me from God. Nothing. As I close, I just want to read to you something I came across in Facebook. And I think it touches and finishes nicely what we've been looking at this morning. It's called The Gate of the Year. Don't know if you come across it. The Gate of the Year. So think of the new year and there's a gate that you pass through. Okay? It says here, and I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown. That's what 2021 is, isn't it? We're at the gate. And ahead of us is the unknown. We don't know what's going to happen. And so this man is at the gate of the year and is asking for a light to find his way. And the man at the gate replies, go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. That shall be to you better than light and safer than a known way. So I went forth, and finding the hand of God, trod gladly into the night. And He led me towards the hills and the breaking of day. Beautiful, isn't it? Written by this lady back in 1908, published 1912. Her name was Minnie Louise Haskins. Made famous in 1939 by King George VI when he quoted it in his Christmas broadcast, just as World War II was erupting. A lot of uncertainty in 1939. Brilliant broadcast. Put your hand into the hand of God. That will be to you better than a light and a known way. He's made the investment, the most costly investment the world will ever know. We are the return. Go into the unknown, knowing He's not going to walk away from us. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You and we praise You. We humble ourselves and we are in awe that You would be prepared to make such an investment in us, that at the cost of Your Son, You would pay that price, that we indeed could be the return that You were seeking. Help us, Lord, as we face a new year, to take to heart what this means for us in terms of whatever may come our way, whatever our lot for 2021. Help us to understand that having made that investment and wanting us as the return, You are now not going to neglect us. That no matter what we suffer in life, that You will be there with us, that You will have Your purpose and plan, that indeed, Father, You will watch over us and strengthen us. You'll help us through any trial, and in the end, You'll bring us through to glory. So help us in faith to grow in our trust in you, to be patient in times of great difficulty, and to have this guaranteed, this assured hope in Christ, that you are our God and we are your children. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.